Testing, testing. There we go, there we go. What is it in this world without electronics? Without a mic? You wonder how Jesus did it in his day. But he got the message across. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we have come to celebrate the event of a coming king, a child that would save us, a child that would bring us from this earth into eternity through grace. For opening verse, first of all, welcome each one of you out. If there's guests in our midst, you're more than welcome to attend these services. Feel quite at home. We are in the third event according to the church calendar. It's not in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, that there is records exactly when Christmas was or when the event was, but we build on what there is, and we think it's good to be mindful of the events leading up to Christmas. I would say the most joyous event for the Christians and the church body that Jesus came. You know, the Old Testament people, they lived 2,000 years to experience what we already today know. And we now are anticipating Jesus' second coming when the trumpet shall sound. A prophetic message that the Bible also addresses. Galatians 4 verse 4 says this, Paul writes to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law." God's fullness of time took about 2,000 years. God sent his Son, Jesus, that was there when creation happened. And it says it was a son. The gender is given, a son, from a Jewish woman under the law. Quite a bit of information in one verse that we don't have to dispute. The gender, the woman that was a Jewish woman, and his timing was full. There was no lack of time. It came exactly when he prophetically said through the old prophets that he would send a redeemer. We would be freed from the old covenant and put into a new covenant. You know that, people, you don't know what the old covenant would do to us, and the new covenant, what it has done for us. See? And we should really thank God that we have lived under the new covenant, that by grace we are saved. It's a gift of God. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, Father. We thank you for the advent of your sending your Son, Jesus, into this world. And that we can proclaim the good news that he has come. This prophecy has been fulfilled. The shepherds saw and heard the news of this coming, his coming. They broadcasted to other people the exciting news that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. The good news was brought to the shepherds, and the shepherds broadcasted it to the other people excited. And so through the generation, we have good news for people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If somebody wants to go to heaven, we must come through him. Bless this hour together in song and in message, and also the Sunday school, and those that are in care homes, in hospitals, those that are suffering. Father, we truly pray for them as well as our government in Ottawa, as well as here in provincially and our city, Winkler. We ask your guidance and direction, your blessing upon the spoken word and whatever we present this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We'll have two songs at this time.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 63, Joy to the World. Number 63.
Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Come hither, ye children, number 75. Number 75.
Come hither, ye children, O come, one and all, to Bethlehem hasten in manger so small. God's Son for a gift has been sent you this night, to be your Redeemer, your joy and delight. Strange little bed, the Son, sweet and gentle, is resting his head in swaddling clothes, lying so meek and so mild, yet purer than angels, a heavenly child. And on straw in the manger he lies, both Mary and Joseph with fond loving eyes are gazing upon him, and shepherds draw near, and jubilant angels from heaven appear. Oh, kneel with the shepherds in worshipful prayer, and join the dear angels who also are there. Sing glory to God in the heavens above, and praise him for Jesus, the gift of his love.
A couple of comments maybe on the verse that we opened up with, and then we'll carry on to what the event, some of the events were before Jesus did come. Like I said before, it took approximately 2,000 years. It took generations for this to be fulfilled, but it did happen. It did happen. And so God's timing is never out. We will look at some of the prophetic prophets that talked about Jesus' coming and how it all unraveled, and then we'll talk about what the purpose was for his coming, which every person should know. The gift of Jesus. The most precious gift that a believer could accept, and how we accept him, that he's only the only way for us to salvation. It wasn't just that God sent Jesus into this world. There was a reason why he sent him. And we should understand what the reason was. And we should carry that good news, we should carry to other people as well. That's our mandate. That is the church's mandate, to go out in all the world and present that gospel of the good news that Jesus has come. But it says here, in the fullness of time, God's timing, God sent Jesus. That was from the beginning of creation. I will touch on that in the verses of that I will be reading this morning, how God's Jesus was in creation as well, and that he was born through the Virgin Mary. Is also expounded in the Old Testament already. Well, that's a miracle. Don't try to tell anybody that somebody was born from a virgin. Hasn't happened before. Never will it happen again. Because God did something miraculously, this is fact, and it's true. It's true. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit of one of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how she got pregnant. And you know, the message went out to Joseph, really not the father, the man that dated Mary. The message went out and he was troubled, and you know, by the Jewish law, he could have divorced her in this engagement. He could have, by the Jewish law. An engagement was very highly thought about, and that time he could have let her go. But the angel said, Joseph, everything's fine, just move on. You don't hear Joseph saying too much and reacting with words. He was just obedient and followed what the angel had told him. Joseph's character of this news that his girlfriend was pregnant was no light thing to him. At the same time, he reacted in a godly way and took the message that God gave through the dream that he should take her. It exemplifies the character of Joseph. We know very well, I believe anyhow we do, we should know, that the reason that Jesus came was because of fall of sin, yes? If Adam and Eve had never sinned, there was no purpose for Jesus to come. And that's where the prophetic message started in Genesis chapter 3. Now, it's needful to know, and it's also, I found it quite interesting to again, look at some of the things that really happened in the Garden of Eden. It's interesting. Two people living in the Garden of Eden have fellowship with God, and you know they could enjoy everything except that one tree in the middle of the garden. And out of curiosity, they did exactly what they shouldn't do. That sounds like humans. Well, you tell a child don't touch it, it'll touch it till it burns itself, and then it backs off. Adults are somewhat the same. Here in Genesis 3, I'll just go over some of the verses so that we get a capture of what happened there in the Garden of Eden. The instructions were given, like I said, to leave that one tree. And along comes the serpent and has dialogue with the parents. That's a dialogue. And this is how it kind of goes. The serpent says, "You must have misunderstood. That's not the way it's going to be. You're going to be as smart as God." And you know, that's exactly how the devil comes today, with misinterpretations of truth. Do you know Matthew 24? I won't get into that. That's a prophetic verse for later on. Jesus said in Matthew 24 to his disciples, "Be not deceived, be not deceived, and be not deceived." And you know what they were interested in? What is going to be the signs of the end of the time? And Jesus zeroed in on be not deceived. And that's the message also for today. People, we are called to bring out the good news of the gospel, but be not deceived. And that's very easy to be deceived, especially with technology. But I nailed getting back to Genesis here. The dialogue was that the serpent said, "Oh no, you must have misunderstood. That's not how it was. You'll be as wise as God. Your eyes will be opened." And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it's pleasant to her eyes, it would make her wise, she went for it. And then their eyes were opened and they found out that they were naked. Before they were naked, they didn't know it, but then they were in verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. And then they hear God walking in the cool of the day, it says. And Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden. And verse 9, it says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And Adam replies to God, I heard you walking in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, and therefore I hid myself. And God says, well, how did you know that you were naked? Who told you? And then God asks Adam, did you eat from this tree that I asked you not to eat of, commanded you not to eat? And Adam doesn't take responsibility. He blames his wife. She gave me to eat. And then God says to Eve, what hast thou done? And Eve doesn't take responsibility. She blames Satan. And then in verse 14 of Genesis 3, God says this to serpent. He curses serpent, the devil, that deceived the first parents. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The devil gets cursed from God himself. And further he tells the devil and the first parents, I will put enmity, this is the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy, and I will put enmity, it means that I will put a division, between the seed of a woman, which was Mary, and the interpretation thereof would be in verse 15, and who would conquer Satan? The seed of the woman, Jesus. What he was telling the serpent there, you succeeded in convincing the first parents, but this woman, seed, Jesus, will conquer you. And then here comes the verses, and I will quickly go over them there. And here comes the curse to humans. This is where sin really had to, that's why we have the consequences of sin today. And he says to the woman, when you will deliver a child, in verse 16, it will be with sorrow. It will be heavy. It will be hard. I believe in the Garden of Eden, they didn't have children at the time. But there would have been no pain in child delivery. Today there's pain involved in child delivery. Well, the result of the sin was God himself said, when you will have sorrow upon your conception. And with sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Further, he says to the woman, Eve, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over him, thee. And to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife Eve and have eaten from the tree, he says, the ground shall be cursed for thy sake. In sorrow shalt eat all the days of thy life. He says, there will be thorns and thistles, there will be weeds. Out of that I take it. In the Garden of Eden, you didn't need a garden hole, and you didn't need chemical, and there was no weeds. The curse was here after sin. Verse 19 talks about another curse upon people of the sin. He says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it was taken, and dust thou art, and dust. So people, humans, would die a natural death. Why am I expounding a little bit on this part after sin is this. We have the wealth and health prosperity gospel. You can watch it. There's many American evangelists that have this wealth and prosperity gospel. And they only dwell on health, but they don't dwell on the weeds, the thistles, the curse of the land. They don't dwell on what God says here about childbearing. They don't dwell on sweat. You know, these are, you have to, if you take one verse, you have to go through with all of them. And there's a number of them here. But that was the result. But that's also where the prophetic verse of verse 15, Genesis 3:15, was given, that the seed of a woman would conquer sin, would give us salvation. Let's quickly look at some of the other verses. When we look at the prophet Isaiah 7:14, that's about 500 to 700 years before Jesus came into this world, being born. The prophet Isaiah says this, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is the sign? Isaiah says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Wow, a prophetic verse. 700 or 500 years before that, talks about a virgin, which it really was, that's how it happened, conceiving a gender of a male, and his name would be Emmanuel. When you turn your Bibles to Matthew 1, I had it marked here, I thought. It talks anyhow in Matthew 1 about Emmanuel, God with us. 23? Sorry, yeah, you're right. Thank you. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, that's a fulfillment in the New Testament, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And the interpretation of Emmanuel, Matthew writes, which is interpreted, God with us, reuniting God and humans. See? The prophet Isaiah wrote it so many years ago, hundreds of years ago before that. Matthew comes and says, interprets the word Emmanuel, God with us, reuniting God, his son, with humans. Then we turn our Bibles to the same prophet, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord, his hosts, will perform this. The same prophet talks about a child being born, the son, the gender, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and these are some of the subtitles of Jesus. He has many more than that. Jesus is wonderful. You know, we call him by the name Jesus. But I refer to this as well. Sometimes when people get a certain education, then they have a doctor degree. They have doctor so-and-so. Or when you go into a different profession, you have a title before the name. You get what I'm saying? A title before the name. Well, Jesus had many titles. He was a wonderful Jesus to the people, and he still is. He's a wonderful counselor. If you want counsel, go to Jesus. He will give you accurate counsel. He has your heart and your soul and mind for the best. You can never go wrong with seeking counsel from Jesus. And if you need counsel from a human, go to a Christian counselor that very highly esteems the Word of God, the wonderful person, Jesus, and the counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, he's been from the beginning to the end, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53, same prophet again. Same prophet again. Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 7. talking about Jesus here, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here already the old prophet Isaiah tells the people in the time that he was living in, and also us today, the purpose that Jesus came. He was wounded for our sins or transgressions, for our iniquities, and the peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Well, some people take it physically. It talks about a spiritual healing. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, referring to Jesus, and he was afflicted when he was crucified, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought, when he was brought to the cross, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shear was dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. In fact, when he was crucified, he says, if I would want to, I could order how many legions of angels, and we'd win this war. And here Isaiah says, he did not resist. He did not resist. He had his Father's will in mind, and also the mind of you and me, that we need to be saved through him. Micah 5 verse 2 talks about where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. So we find that the prophetic word, this is the point, the prophetic word of his coming was quite evident in the Old Testament. It's like, what's the next day's weather forecast? Apparently it's supposed to get nice, plus temperatures. Well, you know, there's a prophetic word here written to the believers on his first coming, and then there's a prophetic word on his second coming. That's about 30% of the Bible. That's not for non-believers to read, it's for believers to read. Because I find in my Bible a prophetic word when these things happen, how should we conduct ourselves? You know what the Bible says? Hang your heads? No. He says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. There's something better coming. This is a troubled world. People cannot resolve their differences. There's wars and rumors of wars. He says, the only way out is the prophetic word, lift up your heads. That's written to believers that should not despair. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. What was he talking about? The opening of the graves? The sound of the trumpet in the air? The reuniting in heaven in disguise. And he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. This is the prophetic word we have for people, believers today. Things are going to get better. And it's a positive news because it comes out of the word of God. The word of God has never, and I've heard this over the years in my ministry, they say, well, it scares people. What? The word of God never is there to intend to scare anyone. And if they're scared out of hell, then so let it be. Make yourself ready for heaven. But the intent is not to scare people. It's a word of comfort. It's a love letter, the Bible. And that's what we should take it for. Before we go over to the second part of our message, more to the purpose why Jesus came, I have a prayer request to please pray for Nettie Redekup. She is the daughter of Maria Penner, who has been diagnosed. Nettie has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Please pray for God's hand of healing and comfort for her and her family. She wants to thank the church in advance. So the prayer is asked for Nettie Redicup, which is the daughter of Maria Penner. Let us at this time pray for her, for whatever is upon our heart. Thank the Lord for Christmas. Thank the Lord for his gift and many other things. We have so much to be thankful for. Let us unite and kneel for our silent word of prayer. The Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your blue book and turn to number 127. To God be the glory. 127. Can we stand?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater would be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Praise the Lord. Great things he hath done is still doing. He alone is worthy. I think it was David Jeremiah that I heard this week. He said, I don't remember exactly his total message, but I know he said, let us think less of ourselves and more on others. Let us think less of ourselves and more on others. And you know, at this Christmas time, really, that's that we should try to exercise right through the year, but also at Christmas time. Jesus did not think of himself as much as on others. And that's why he was willing to come. That was the purpose of his coming. There was a plan in order, like we read in Genesis 15. And when God has a plan, there's no stopping. And if he uses a miracle of a virgin sending forth his son, it will happen. And he has other plans that are miracles, and some of them we don't even recognize. In John chapter 1, it refers to Jesus, and it refers to John the Baptist. I will read the first 14 verses and allude to some of them, not all of them. It talks about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Doesn't say in print. In the beginning was the Word. It needn't be in print. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, referring to the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, we needed light, and Jesus was that light, and so is God that light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness could not apprehend it. You know, you put a flashlight here in this room, unless it shines to you, you wouldn't even know that it was burning. It was on. But Jesus came to bring light in darkness. When the world is at its darkest, that's when the light is at its brightest. Do you know that darkness has no power over light, but light has it over darkness? You flick the switch, darkness has to flee, and that's what Jesus is among darkness. That's when Jesus referred in Genesis 3, and I will conquer Satan. I'll bruise his head. I will be more powerful than the evil one, the evil force. And the darkness comprehended it not, could not stand it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. And he was the second cousin. Elizabeth and Mary were first cousins. That made Jesus and John second cousins. And he sent a man whose name was John. He was sent as a forerunner. The same too came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist, his second cousin, was a humble man. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he pointed people to Jesus, not to himself. They thought he was him. Oh, no, he said, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. There's one mightier than me. He quoted and said this, I must decrease. He talked about John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. But he could have been a candidate because people acknowledged him for a savior. But John the Baptist did not take that on him, not at all. He says, I must decrease, but Jesus must increase. It refers to John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, about Jesus. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person that is born is enlightened, not to John the Baptist, but to Jesus and what he will do for his humanity. He will die. He will take upon himself the world's sin, humanity and their sin, nature and their sin. He was in the world, that's referring to Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, referring to Jesus. He came unto his own, Jesus came to the Jews, his own, and his own people didn't receive him. And then they turned to the gospel went to the Gentiles. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Someplace we have to accept that gift that was brought to us through this child, through this Advent season. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe, that's the faith thing, on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We are born again, not of flesh, nor blood, but by the will of God. And the Word was made flesh, referring to Jesus being born, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, there's a new covenant that John writes about. He says, this glory came upon us, and it had grace and truth with us. John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the ultimate Messiah that would come into this world. Just a couple of things that I would want to this morning look at the prophetic word where it started down before in Matthew 24. I mentioned that the disciples came to him in Matthew 24 and they were like we all are. Humans are very curious, neugierig. You know what? God has made us that way. That's how we learn. When we look at something, we can't figure it out, what do? We take it apart or we try to figure it out. Yeah, that's curiosity. There's nothing wrong with trying to learn something by being curious. But in Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus one day and I see them conversing. And the disciples having a good relationship with Jesus says, okay, Jesus, we have a little bit of time here. Tell us what will be some of the events that you can tell us when you will return. And the first thing that Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, not one stone will be left upon another in this nice temple that we are surrounded with, we're looking at. He says, that will all fall apart. That's earthly, it'll stay here. I think there's a lesson to be learned. The rich and the poor, everything stays here. And then he, again, like I mentioned before, he really zeroes on to the disciples, and we want to take that to heart as well. Be not deceived. We should be truth seekers. I think it's in John 4:24. I think that's where it is. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we are not truth seekers, we want to make our own way and not follow with the Bible, we're not truth seekers. God has no pleasure in half-hearted people except half-hearted truths. In fact, Adam and Eve, they were convinced that the devil, probably they had misunderstood, and the devil tried to trip them up on the truth. And I know as well as you and I know as well that we will never have it all together. But we should be still zeroing on the truth. I find it, for myself, very easy to identify if people are truth seekers or not. If they're always negotiating with something, a circumstance, the way it happened, does that above the Bible? Is circumstance in something that happened, does that make truth different? No, it doesn't. The Bible has the ultimate truth. Whatever the Bible says, we don't have to judge, but that's the ultimate fact. That's the truth. But to zero on untruth, and he said that in that chapter, read it for yourself. I find it remarkable how he zeroes on and he tells them a little bit and then he says, be not deceived. He tells them a little more about the coming events and then he says, wars and rumors of wars, but be not deceived. And I think it's well taken today. We're living in a prophetic time, maybe on the 11th hour, I'll say, Jesus could come today, but he hasn't yet. But the day isn't over. Let's make sure that we are truth seekers and only take out of the Bible what there is. Jesus is coming. The trumpet will sound. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes and all. First Thessalonians 4 and 5 also talk about Jesus' prophetic word of Jesus' coming. The graves will open. Those that are dead shall be raised first of all in the air. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, joining them, those in the graves, together in the air. That has not happened. We have people of natural death. We have funerals. We have people dying. But that's not what the Bible talks in 1 Thessalonians 4. He talks about an event that hasn't happened before where he takes the church, the believers out of here before the great and terrible tribulation. The 7 years. And he gives a little glimpse of how is it going to happen. And the end of the verse, end of the chapter in verse 18, he says, and therefore comfort one another with these words. It's going to happen anyhow, if you believe it or not. You can't get around the prophetic word. Because there is prophetic words like Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment, while we are still all alive. So that's a prophetic word that hasn't happened. We are here, all here alive. But it is appointed, and your appointment and my appointment we will not evade. It will happen. And so he alludes in his prophetic word, the Bible, things that will happen. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. But he says there in chapter 5, but ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you. You are not totally illiterate to know nothing about it. You know there's a thief around, and someday that thief will come. He uses that analogy, in other words, that we of the day and of the light, 1 Thessalonians 5, are not ignorant of the timing. We don't know the day or hour. That is fact. That is fact. But if we have nothing more to prove on prophetic messages than the day or hour, we have nothing. Because there's a lot written about the prophetic coming of Jesus' second coming. A lot. But it still has to be interpreted right. Talking about prophetic message, we talked about the first coming was a prophetic message. The people believed it, had to wait for the time. Revelation 19, verse 11. You have your Bibles open. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. The latter part, the end of the verse. Excuse me. Revelation 19, verse 10. 19 verse 10, the latter part. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus foretells what will happen. And he has that spirit of prophecy. Then we go to the beginning of Revelation. And it makes us hungry to see what Jesus wants to teach us on prophecy. Because when we read these verses, you can't get around them. Verse Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Which revelation? Of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John is writing the book of Revelation, and also what he sees. Who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written in, for the time is at hand. And then he goes over to speaking about the seven churches and the condition of the seven churches that John saw and was told to write. We will go back to, as we close off, we will go back to Galatians 4, verse 4, and read that once more, and then expound to why Jesus came. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, and when the fullness of time was come, that's 2,025 years later than it happened, God sent forth his son, which has happened. It was God's doing, and God chose a virgin, Mary, under the law, a Jewish woman. That has all happened. The prophetic word that they believed in 2,000 years is fulfilled. The Jews don't believe it. You know, and I find this interesting. I've heard people that have witnessed to Jews. They don't believe in the Messiah or Jesus has come. They're still waiting. But when they read the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah 53, the verses that I quote, he was wounded for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was brought as a sheep to the slaughter. You know what? The Jew doesn't know where to go. He can't explain himself. He was. It has happened. And it's interesting how they don't get it. They don't get it. I'm not saying not all Jews, but many Jews are not in the faith. They just don't get it. And they read the Old Testament. They read Isaiah. You know what that tells me? They are human people, smart. Jews are they're smart people. Jews are very smart. God gifted them with intelligence. That tells me that we as humans can also be deceived and are sometimes deceived just as well as the Jew, maybe on different matters, but they are deceived on this Messiah, the gift of God. They don't have it. Not all of them. Some do, but not all of them. In Ephesians 2, we are very directly linked with Ephesians 2. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and then that not of yourselves. It is what? It's a gift of God. God did not send his son for any other purpose for them. For you and I could be redeemed and be released from the old covenant into the new covenant. That's the gift that he gave us. We didn't earn it. And Ephesians 2 says it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, but I want you to be his workmanship. I want you to carry this message and testify. Share your testimony of what Christ has done for you. In Acts 4, verse 12, we read these familiar verses. That's why Jesus came. Acts 4, verse 12. It helps if I'm in the right book. It's not in John, it's in Acts, I said. Acts 4, verse 12 says, Neither is there salvation in this gift, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Did it say any other? It said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the gift of God that God gave, that people waited for 2,000 years, the event that God poured out his love so that you and I could be saved by grace, not through the old covenant. They stoned one after another in the Old Testament. And then John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. These are all verses that pertain to the gift of God. Why God sent Jesus into this world, that through him, through this covenant of grace, we all could be saved. This is the marvelous Christmas gift. This is the event that we should really rejoice in, that God loved us and still loves us. We live in an ever-changing world, but the truth of God doesn't change. Some essential basic truth of God's word doesn't ever change: how we get salvation, who brought salvation, what we benefit through his salvation, how we are freed from the dominion of sin. It's all in the scriptures. It's a gift of God. And how do we celebrate and get ready for Christmas? What are our Christmases like? Is it about teaching our children about Santa Claus? Is it the tree? What is it? Truly, what is it? What are we focusing on? What is the true meaning of Christmas, and whereby would our Lord Jesus be magnified and glorified? You know, I heard the other day that Christmas is a celebration that non-believers even celebrate. What they have out of it, I don't know. Maybe it's just going shopping, I don't know. Buying gifts, which is not a bad thing. Showing love to somebody and giving them a gift. So non-believers that don't even know what Christmas is about, they celebrate with putting up a tree, lights, whatever. It's a festive season with love and, yeah, whatever. And you know, here's the thing, they don't even know whose birthday they're celebrating. They don't even know that this birthday that we're celebrating is Jesus Christ that came into this world and came in exactly for them as well. That's how humans can be blinded by a tradition, don't even know what they're celebrating. Let us as believers celebrate Christmas and give Jesus the honor and glory, and he would be pleased. That was the greatest gift that came down to humanity. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come at the end of the service and we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of love. Thank you for your redemption. And Father, as the time was fully come, you gave the world Jesus. And that in the name of Jesus, our remission of sin, of our repentance, we have the right relationship that we can be removed from heaven, or from earth to heaven, by grace, by faith. The greatest gift that was ever brought down to humanity was spoken out to the shepherds watching their sheep in the night. And these shepherds didn't only keep it for themselves, but went hastily and broadcasted it out to the world that Jesus is born, the Redeemer. John the Baptist pointed them, and many others of the people lost their lives for the truth of the gospel. Help us to grow in this grace, even if it's a gift of grace through faith. Help us to be earnest in the new year, because your prophetic word does teach us you will come soon. And the time of preparation is here and now. And we need to honor and glorify you and show others the love of Jesus. And might the church do that, to edify and glorify you and you alone. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us. Amen. And for those that are able, let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus that was sent to us. Let us kneel. The Lord hear our prayers and bless us. Amen.
Let's take your blue book and turn to number 89, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Number 89. Leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in greatest humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But my couch was a sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice
thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Good morning. Just a few things to keep in mind. The men's breakfast for December has been canceled. So, and also today at 2:30 will be the Christmas program, the Sunday school Christmas program. So, and last of all, a big thank you to everyone that came to support the bake sale over the weekend for Gleaners. Thank you to everyone that donated baked goods, and financially they raised $8,153.35. And I'm sure that will be put to good use. So thank you to everyone, and we should also be thankful to those that put the hard work in to make this possible. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Thank you all for coming this morning and taking time to be under God's word and God's spirit. We know that this coming month, we have a number of services that will be rendered. Somebody's coming to speak here. It's not going to be me. Aside from that, the more gifts you want, the more often you come, you'll be more blessed. That's the way it is. Fact of the matter, if you're at home, that's not the same blessing. I was reminded, when the Blue Jays played, I know one person, he went to the game. You know what that reminded me? Most people can watch it in their living room on the screen that's just as clear, but they chose to spend the money and sit there. For what reason? For that affiliation and whatever. That told me, you know what, the believers need to come together. I don't support this thing of staying at home and just watching. I mean, if you can't do better, that's fine. That's what it is. But there's nothing like fellowship and looking somebody in the eye and shaking him or her hand. That's what fellowship is about. And they chose to go there in person and spend thousands of dollars for a front seat. That just spoke to me. The world is full of entertainment, and people know how to entertain themselves and how to rub shoulders. How about the church? Does that not apply? Surely it does apply. Let's not be fooled. You're not going to fool God. So if you want a blessing, come as often as you can. I'd like to leave you with a benediction found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, now and into all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Have a most Merry Christmas.